2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we'll start. This is our last lesson on intercession as far as I know. I'm planning to move on next week. I have something else stirring in my heart. But before we did that, I wanted to give you some scenarios that might require intercession. We found out there are acts of intercession where you actually stand in somebody's place, like a substitute teacher goes to the classroom, opens the plan book, does what the teacher would have done. Jesus was your intercessor, taking your sin upon himself, going to a place of judgment, defeating Satan for you, rising up from the dead so that you could believe and be set free. And he was an intercessor in that he went in your place, he acted in your place. But now he's at the Father's right hand, according to Hebrews 7, and he's forever interceding, or ever liveth to intercede. He's saying words of intercession, standing in a place of prayer for you, for those who could be, would come to him, and his purpose is to save to the uttermost. And I love that part. Now, we're going to join him in intercession because he's the head, and by the Spirit, the head and the body join together. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, not two. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, God, who is a spirit, is the same spirit, and you're joined together. That means you will pick up on what the head of the church is doing, and the Spirit of God brings that to you. Now, you can't intercede just because you decided to. You know, in the early days, intercession was a general word. It meant to pray, and everybody said, we're going to an intercessory prayer meeting. Well, really, they weren't. They're all different kinds of prayer. And we pray by the Spirit, by unction of the Spirit. But intercession comes very dramatically by unction of the Spirit. It comes to the inner man, and Wilford Reed defines it as intense suffering in the inner man. And there's an intensity in intercession, a standing against judgment and a dilemma that's a little bit different than other types of prayer. Now, you can pray the prayer of faith for yourself. You decide what you need. You decide it's according to the will of God. You ask for it. You believe and you receive. And you stand in faith till you actually see the manifestation of that which you've received in your heart. And you don't often need any help to do that. But if you do, you pray the prayer of agreement. And I agree with your prayer of faith. We come together. So there are all kinds of prayer. There's the prayer of worship, where you're not asking for anything. You just want the very presence of God. You just want to let him know how much you appreciate and adore him. There's the prayer of casting, where you just cast every care upon him, where you tell him, you said not to worry again, and so I'm not going to do that. That's not a commitment you have to make every day. It's a commitment you should make and stand by all your life. You should be constantly aware that worry is a sin like adultery. That's something, isn't it? Or theft. We don't worry, we don't steal. Amazing, isn't it? So there are different kinds of prayer, but intercession is a standing in the place of another. Jesus, at the Father's right hand, is the intercessor. Now let's read that verse before we go to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at Hebrews 7. Perhaps verse 25, it would help us to look at that verse again. Wherefore, and a wherefore and a therefore is the same, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The word ever meaning at all times he's alive to make intercession for those who would come or for those who would need to come. He's able to respond. He's able to solve. He's able to bring great and abiding victory no matter what the dilemma. We have a similar verse in Romans chapter 8. That's Jesus' job. And we're going to join him. Because intercession is only one kind of prayer, it works in a particular manner. Verse 34, chapter 8. Who's he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who ever lives at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is the prayer ministry, the word ministry, Jesus speaking words to the Father on behalf of those that would come so he could save to the uttermost. Now, according to Romans 8:26, we're going to join him. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. It doesn't mean we don't know to pray. We certainly know to pray. But we don't know how to pray to meet, to match the need. You know, you've had these matching tests where you match this side, this column to this column. Well, often we don't know how to match the need to the solution. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us to bring us heaven's intercession and to pray through us heaven's answer. The Spirit himself makes intercession. The King James says itself, it should say himself, makes intercession for us. That doesn't mean without us. That means for us. Now, there are a collage of words that give us a broad picture of intercession. And one is the word groaning. We will also see the word bewail. They're words with similar meaning. We'll see the word bemoan. And who knows how to spell moan? I've already forgotten. Is that right? Who knows? And the word travail are similar words which give us a broad picture of intercession, which is one of the types of prayer. And the Holy Ghost is going to connect us to the throne of God, to the intercession of heaven. Now, we said before, sometimes you have somebody on your mind and you'll go to pray. And you'll say, Father, I'm going to pray for Mary, but God's not interested in Mary today. Now, that shouldn't bother you at all, because God never leaves anything undone. And if he's not interested in praying for Mary today, Mary doesn't need prayer today. And we're looking through our eyes, through our narrow vision, through our narrow understanding, and it looks like a dilemma. It looks like Mary's in a jam. It looks like she really has a need, and God seems all right to me. Because he has broader vision. He sees the heart. He sees things, understands things, facts that we don't know. And so if you begin to pray and God doesn't take hold together with you, the word helpeth in this verse means to take hold together with against. To take hold together with against. And in an intercession, we're depending upon the Holy Ghost to take hold with us. You know, if we're going to move, I love to move furniture. I finally got me some furniture slides before the market nosedived on us and we're expecting to fully and totally recover. We could slide things at our house. Now we have too much furniture to slide anything. But I got me some furniture slides because I like to move things. But there's a couple of things I can't move by myself, and one's the piano. And we're going to move the piano. We've got piano movers, but we still have to have more than one body. We have to have muscles to move the piano. Somebody's got to take hold with us. We've got to take hold together. And the Holy Spirit's going to take hold with you. And through the Holy Spirit, you know what heaven's doing, what heaven's interested in. Now, so often God brings a need to you. You may know who it is, you may know what it is and not know who it is. You may not know who it is or what it is, but you know it is. Now, the nosier you are, the less you'll be used of God. You want me to say that again or did y'all get that? People that have a passion to know, passion to understand, that try to meet and figure out what God is saying and what God is doing, often miss what God is saying. Because you get to ponder and stir it up in your mind. Now, if you're going to ponder it with your spirit. Keep it out of the realm of the mind, because the mind cannot fathom the things of God. It's the spirit that's connected with Almighty God. So the Holy Spirit's going to help us. He's going to take hold with us. If you go out to do any gardening, you want somebody to take hold together with you. You don't want to do that by yourself. If you're going to hoe and clean and rake and mow, if you're going to plant seed and water and weed and expect a crop, you want somebody to help you. You don't want to be a solo. I don't want to be a solo. Do you want a solo? I don't even want to be a duet. Come to think of it, I don't want to be a trio. I don't like dirt under my fingernails, what's left of them. Well, we're going to take hold together, and the Holy Ghost is going to take hold with us. We can mention something to him that's on our mind, and sometimes that really takes hold. He says, that's good. I agree with that. And he takes hold with us. And when the Holy Ghost takes hold with you, you know that in the spirit. You know that on the inside. It's not a mental thing. It's a spiritual experience. And on the inside, in the spirit, you know the Holy Ghost has moved and taken hold together in the same sense that you know when you've had too much to eat. I don't have to tell you when you know when you had too much to eat 10 minutes back. Have you ever done that? No. Holy Ghost takes hold together with you. And you and he, connected with Jesus, who's forever interceding at the Father's right hand, are making intercession. You're standing before the Father in conference on behalf of another. Now, often in this type of intercession, you'll pick up on the feelings of another. If you're praying for somebody sick, often you feel kind of nauseous or kind of sick. One night, time late at night, but you're not really sick. If you quit praying, it goes away. It's only there while you're praying because it's of the Spirit. One night late, I had a kind of a burden to pray for a lady, and I began to pray. And the minute I began to pray, the Holy Spirit, it was God, bent take hold with me. And I realized she's really sick. And I prayed and prayed, and Wayne could see we're not going to get to go to bed because it's heavy. Some burdens are small, some are large. Holy Ghost knows to what extent and how long it's going to take and what needs to be done. We trust him. We trust him. So Wayne is going to help me because he wanted to go to bed before midnight. And we began to pray together. And the more we prayed, the more I realized she's got the flu, food poisoning, or something along that line. And as long as I prayed, I felt really sick, really nauseous. I mean, just as sick as if I were sick, as if I had the flu. The minute you quit praying, you know, it just goes away because it's of the Spirit. But this type of intercession is in degrees. And how much is necessary, it depends upon the Spirit. It doesn't depend upon you. You don't decide to intercede. You don't decide who needs intercession. You don't decide where the answer is. And you certainly don't decide how much is necessary, to what degree, to what depth you're going to groan, bewail, bemoan, or travail in order to bring the answer. The Holy Ghost does that, and you just cooperate with Him. Well, two or three days later, I try to make a habit not to ask people, not to say, you know, I prayed for you. It's really, generally speaking, it's not wise. But I do make inquiries sometime, and I say, I haven't seen so-and-so. Have y'all seen her? Oh, she's been really sick. I said, oh, really? They said, yeah, didn't you hear? She had food poisoning. I said, oh, okay. She well now? Yeah, yeah. She got well the next day. She just suddenly rose up. I thought, thank you. Found out exactly what I need to know. Never went to her. Never told her I'd prayed for you. I thought you were going to die. I thought I was going to die praying for you. And Wayne was hoping one of us would die so he'd go to bed. Nah, he wasn't really. Holy Ghost takes hold together with us. Now, these are possible scenarios, possible situations that might come to you by the Spirit. I give that as introduction. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. Revive us again. This little list helps me. It just helps me. And when I thought about moving on, because I know where we need to go in the Spirit, I thought, my, I just can't move on until I give you this information. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. If a gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. When somebody's mind is blinded, they don't see, they don't understand. Years ago, my sister-in-law and I were baking a Christmas cookies. We were going to divide them up and shower the whole family with Christmas cookies. And I was measuring out, shortening, packing it in the cup, you know, like I always did. And she kept saying, why don't you float that? And I thought a minute, and I thought, I don't know what she's talking about. And I just went on measuring and packing. And later she said, you know, aren't you going to use water to measure that? And I thought a minute, and I thought, I just went right on packing. She said, you ought to use water. I said, like how you use water? I was just as blind as a bat. Didn't have any concept at all of what she's talking about. I mean, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Y'all, okay. I didn't have a clue what she's talking about. Later, I mean, not even that day, on some other occasion, I had a flash of light, and I thought, oh, right, floated in water. I could have done that. I could have done that day, but I was too blind to see it. Now, if you don't know how to do that, you ask your neighbor when it's all over, and they'll tell you how you do that. Might it'll save you a lot of time if you're still using Crisco's. Anybody still use solid shortening for anything? You need to know how to float it then. It's an easier way to measure. But I was blind. I didn't get it. I didn't see it. Now, it says these are lost people that are blinded. They do not see the truth of the gospel. They need to see. And your intercession, when the Holy Ghost brings you intercession, or you begin to intercede and He takes hold together with you, is going to open their eyes so they can see the truth. The choice of Jesus as Savior is theirs. They have to know that they're a sinner, that He died for them. But they cannot see or understand or fathom that information. You know, I was a good student, and because I was a good memorizer. But if it was a course that you had to figure out, like chemistry, I mean, I worked in chemistry trying to see and trying to understand, trying to perceive. And more than once, I was the blind man on the team. I just, you know, if you give me I memorized the glossary in the back of the biology book because she said the final exam would come from the glossary. So I just memorized it all from A to Z and quoted it all. Made 100. They couldn't believe that. But I did stay home the day before in order to memorize the glossary. You can memorize the glossary in a day. I don't know if that's kosher or not, but I had a headache that day, and I decided I'd stay home, memorize the glossary, and make 100 on that test, which I did. That was easy because it's just straight memory. But when you had to understand something like chemistry, and another one that really stumped my toe was geometry, because I couldn't see all those angles. And they kept using words like congruent. I said, to what? I mean, it was just a mystery to me. And I couldn't see. Well, these are people who they don't, for some reason, they just absolutely can't see Jesus. You know, we talked about the blind runners. In the early days, they would use a collar, and they would run side by side, and they'd go, hey, 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 hey. And the blind runner in the Special Olympics is following the voice. In the newspaper just a few weeks back, there was a blind runner on a high school team in California, and they were actually tied together. They were united together, and that's what happens in intercession. We're united to someone else's need. So the girl that was the leader most of the time decided she'd try running the track with her eyes closed. She didn't last a few feet before she opened her eyes and she said, oh, how can you do this? You can't do that. She realized being blind is a really big deal. And she said to the little girl, how can you run blind? She said, how can I run with vision? Because I don't have any. And so they provided her sight. And your intercession is going to provide these blind people with sight. Now, not everybody's lost is that blind. And only the Holy Ghost knows. One lady told me, it was a lady or man, it's been several years ago, they were in a convenience store. And the clerk looked kind of depressed or upset, mopey, and she just was trying to be friendly. And she said, you know, I guess you've had a hard day or something. And the clerk just shook her head and said, no, I need to be saved, saved, saved. I am so lost. If I could only, I've been sitting here all day saying, if I could figure out how to be saved. Now, you don't need to intercede for them. Open your Bible, read the verse of Scripture, pray the sinner's prayer. They don't need any intercession. They have sight. They are blind people with, you know, lost people with sight, lost people with no sight, and only by the Spirit. You remember Pastor told us on Saturday night, often this kind of intercession comes upon him, and when it does, and he prays about it, the next day we have a tremendous altar call at the church. Now look at Isaiah 66. Let me show you this verse, which gives substance to praying for lost people in this manner. You know, some people, all you need to do is say, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And they open up their eyes and they see. But some people, you have to tote them and carry them and talk to them. I mean, in prayer to God until they get it. Verse 8, who's heard such a thing? Chapter 66. Who's seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The word is travail. It's to writhe in pain. It is the pain of childbirth. Zion is always the church. In the New Testament, as soon as Zion, as soon as the church travailed. And so there are some that are going to only come into the kingdom, only be born again through intercessory prayer. So it's real important as we feel an urgency to pray that we do that, because some people will not be born again until somebody travails. Now, you can't travail if you're not pregnant. You can't deliver a child if you're not carrying one. So only the Holy Ghost knows and orchestrates the timing of travail. Only he knows if it's the time to bring forth the birth. And because he knows it's the time to bring forth the birth, he brings that information to your spirit, begins to trouble your spirit. He may give you somebody in particular. He may not say anything at all. You may be praying in general. You may be even praying for nations of religion that need to come into the kingdom, that need to see Jesus. But as you travail, as you yield to him on the inside. Now look at 1 John 2. Then they're able to see. Oh, they have to choose, but they have to see in order to choose. If you don't see, you can't choose. You talk to a blind person. I started to do this today and then changed my mind, but you talk to a blind person, you're going to describe a sunset. Well, first thing you're going to do is you're going to tell them, well, it's bright yellow, but they don't know colors. And they wouldn't know bright from dark anyway. So you're going to have to find something that they would know where their physical senses are working. There are some arenas in which they're blind, which they don't know. You describe a tree to a man that's never seen a tree, who's been raised in the desert and is blind. He's not going to have a clue. You can't even talk to him about feeling a tree. You're going to have to talk to him about a shape that he has felt and that he knows. You're going to have to talk to him something that he has smelled, something he has touched, that he's familiar with, because he's blind, because he doesn't see. There are people, they just don't get it. Years ago, a lady came to me and kept asking questions. And I'd answer a question. She'd say, I just don't understand that. And after about a year, we must have done this for a year, I got so frustrated. One day I said to the Lord, what is wrong with her? She never understands anything, and she really didn't understand it. She was blind. She didn't get it. It's okay to be blind as long as you're seeking sight. Some of these people, we're talking people who aren't seeking sight. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't ask for Abraham's prayer. People of Israel worshiping the golden calf weren't concerned about Moses praying for them. They were having a wonderful time in their sin. You don't have to be concerned about the fact that they don't know that you're praying. They don't think they need your prayer. They're going their own way and having a good time in sin. Don't let that bother you. You see the need. You begin to pray. If the Holy Ghost takes hold with you, you continue to pray. If he doesn't take hold with you, go on to something else. If he brings you a burden and you know it's him, then you pray about it. But finally I said to the Lord, what is wrong with her? What is wrong with her? She never sees anything. She never understands anything. He said, she's not born again. Why, she'd been here for years. For years. So I asked her, I said, are you born again? She said, no. I said, you're really not born again? She said, no. I said, would you like to be born again? She said, no, not really. I said, it's no wonder if you don't have the Holy Ghost, the teacher of the church on the inside, you don't have eternal life, that you can't understand anything. Well, now I'm not going to give up. What are you going to do with somebody like that? You've got to pray. You can say, Lord, I think prayer would be a good idea for her. And you begin to pray. You begin to search the Spirit. It's like going fishing. You put your fishing line in that, pick your hole where it looks like there's fish there. I'm not a fish person, but I'm not a boat person. I'm not a water person. I don't even have a bathing suit. I'm not a pool person. And I'm not a beach person, and I don't like the sunlight on my delicate little body. But I heard you would select a spot where you think there's fish, and you'd put your line in there. Well, after a while, if there's no fish, you'd move on. I mean, you wouldn't sit there all day long in that same spot, would you? And it's the same with prayer. You think, okay, now this lady is, she needs prayer. She is really blind. She really doesn't see. And I begin to pray. And then you can tell on the spot, oh, yeah, God thinks it's a good idea too. But there are people I don't see, people I don't come in contact with that he'll bring to me. He may call their name, he may not call their name. Unusual things happen as you minister to people, and I was listening to a tape where a man said, I want to pray for, and he called some lady's name, and he said he didn't know who it was, but he knew it was a lady by that name, and there were three or four people in the congregation with that same first name. And he went down, he prayed for this one, he said, you can have what you need, sister, you can have what you need, sister. And he came, finally came one, he said, now you're the one, the Mary I'm hunting for. So he knew that by the Spirit. See, the Holy Ghost knows how to meet the person and the need, knows to what extent the prayer needs to be, how long it needs to be, what needs to be said, what needs to be accomplished, and praying by the Spirit. Praying and groaning and travail, bewoaning, bewailing, is a step beyond praying in other tongues. Now, when you go to the doctor's office, I was there one year, and he said, while you're here, seems to me this doesn't look just right to me. We could run this little test, takes about 5 minutes. He said, all right, we can schedule you to come back. And I thought, you know, I'm not coming back. Just go ahead and run your little test. I can pretty well tell what they're going to find is normal or not normal. I mean, you can't trick the Holy Ghost, and you can't trick a Christian walking in the Holy Ghost. But okay, he's a doctor, he's my doctor, and so I said, go ahead and run your test. So he, well, it wasn't my doctor, it's one I'd been referred to for something. And so when he gets ready to run his test, he said, this takes 5 minutes and it'll sting a little. Did he lie, lie, lie? And I'm laying there thinking, and there's nothing wrong with me, this test is coming out normal. I knew it. Well, when they could see that they're hurting me. Are you all right? Are you all right? I got beyond words. I got where I couldn't say, yes, I'm all right, or no, I'm not all right, or you're hurting me. You mind being careful? I mean, I just got where I'm just like, my teeth are gritted, my fists are clenched. And when they got through with me, they said, I don't think you should move. Just don't move. Just lay here a while. I thought, well, I wasn't moving. But I got to the point where words wasn't adequate. You know, for a while you can say, hey, hey, that hurts. I got far beyond that. Far beyond that hurts. When I finally got to my car, I sat in the parking lot. At the doctor's office, I just sat in the parking lot in my car. I called Wayne. I said, I'm not coming home. I said, I can't come. He said, you want me to come get you? I said, give me 30 minutes and I'll see if I can make it. I mean, I was out beyond words. I said, this doctor has never had this little test in his life. If he tells one more person this stings a little, I'm going to rise up and rebuke him. And I'm thinking, it's going to be normal. I know it's going to be normal. One, I went, they always want to check your density of your bones, you know, and there's nothing wrong with my bones, and I know that. And one lady looked at all my work, and my bones are always really strong. She says, why are you here? I said, they made me come. But travailing prayer is prayer that's beyond words. You just get out there praying for somebody, reaching for somebody. And you can pray in tongues. You can pray so far in tongues. But you get out where praying in tongues is just beyond, you're just beyond words. You're in a depth of spirit. It's like swimming in a swimming pool. You can wade on the shallow end. You can swim on the deep end. You get in the deep end and there's no more words. And there's moaning and bewailing. Different people sound different ways. I prayed for a man who had epilepsy. As I began to pray, I knew how I was praying for him. And I said to Wayne, he has epilepsy. Because as I was praying, I'd begin to have a seizure. Now, I wasn't really having a seizure, but I had the motions and the movements. And in my spirit, I could tell, this is a seizure. We're having a seizure or something. See, and there's a depth of intercession that doesn't happen often. It happens more to some people than others. It is by the Spirit. All you have to do is follow the Spirit. How long do you pray? Till you finish having the seizure. And you think, well, we solved that for him. Isn't that good? Open the door. All he has to do is step now into victory because of what you did for him. Well, there are people that are blind. Now, this is Christians who are blind. 1 John 2:11. He that hates his brothers in the darkness, these are Christians, walks in the darkness, knows not whether he goes because the darkness hath what? Can you imagine a Christian being so blind he doesn't know you're supposed to walk in love? But they're obviously out there because 1 John addresses them. They think hate's all right. I mean, after all, after what he did to me. And they're walking in hatred, and they're blind. They don't see anything wrong with that. I have talked to those people. I know they're out there. They think after what he did and after the hard time he gave me, this is just good enough for him. And they don't see how wrong they are. They just don't get it. Well, what are you going to do for those kind of blind people? You know, you like me, you're going to talk them into walking in love? I doubt it. They just don't see. Well, you say, Lord, she doesn't see. You know, we're supposed to imitate God in love, walk in love as dear children. We're supposed to be patient and kind, not jealous, envious, or boastful. We're supposed to be not easily provoked. We're supposed to not keep a record of wrong. We're supposed to forgive even as you forgave. She doesn't quite see that. I'm going to pray for her and see if God says, okay, that's a good idea. See, because she doesn't see. You can't talk. You know, generally speaking, your words are wasted on those kind of people. You know, if you think they're blind, then go to God and say, does she look blind to you? Because she looks real blind to me. You just know that God doesn't see things like you do. And so we're going to pray for the blind. The blind are those with inability to understand. And that would go with number one, inability to understand. Look, Galatians. Inability to understand. We're going to pray. We're going to intercede. How long till you're finished? You know when you're finished eating, you're going to know when you finish praying. I'm praying along with this lady that I knew was, I thought maybe had the flu. Found out she had food poisoning. And all of a sudden, I felt fine. Even while I'm praying, I felt fine. I knew I'm finished. Whatever it is, we fix that for her. Oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. 4:19. These are the immature. The blind are people unable to see or understand. The immature are people who fail to grow. Fail to grow up in God. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. That word again lets you know he had travailed until they accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. He had birthed them into the kingdom. And now he's praying till Christ be formed in them. In other words, they have not grown up in God. Now, you would think that's only the Christians, only the people who got born again yesterday. And it is the people who got born again yesterday. And we are conscious and aware to pray for all of those people that answer our altar calls that are brand new Christians. You know, some of them go back into a bad environment. And if we don't pray for them and pick them up, they're going to do the same things they've always done because they're with the same people in the same household they've always been in. And they're not going to grow and they're not going to mature. And the church is responsible for the maturing of new Christians. But there's some old Christians that are dumber than a brick. I taught a Bible study. Well, cute, cute little man. And he really wanted to know. And I don't know why he didn't know. He's raised in church. But he just didn't know. And he got so frustrated because he didn't know his books of the Bible. He didn't know the Old Testament from the New. You'd think a church member at least know what's an old and what's a new. But he didn't. And he said, help me. You got to help me. So I taught for weeks. I'd say, okay, this is two books, right? Okay, we'll start in Genesis. We're going to go about 200 pages. I got where I knew more about my Bible than I knew before. But he wanted to know. He wanted to grow. There are people, they're just happy like they are. They don't know, and they don't know that they don't know, and they don't care that they don't know. There are people who just don't grow. Now, if you see they just don't grow, you know you can tell a Christian's not growing. And then we're gonna say, Lord, you know, those are the kind of people that you travail for, and I'm just going to pray for a few minutes, see what you want. And then sometimes God will tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, one day I was so aggravated, and I said, that makes me so mad. I'm talking to myself. Everybody in my family talks to themselves but me, and I'm catching on myself. I don't know how many trips I made into the office to see if Suzanne or Wayne wanted me for something, and they're just talking to the computer. They just say, I don't even answer anymore. If you want me, you have to call me about 3 times because I'm in the habit of not answering people that are talking. But I said, that makes me so mad, and right here in the spirit, I heard me too. So there are some things that you can just observe and see, but there are some things that you can't observe. You pray about what you can observe, and if God takes hold together with you, it's like holding hands. I know when Wayne's holding my hand and when he's not. And you know when the Holy Ghost is there and when he's stirring you, when he's in agreement with what you thought you saw was really what you thought you saw. And there are times when what you thought you saw is not what you thought saw at all. It's not what he sees, and he's not interested in your prayers at this juncture. It's not necessary. And so we trust him and we let go of that. And sometimes he just stirs us and he brings things to us that we didn't see. But there are people who fail to grow. Now look at Colossians 4 and we'll see prayers for people that fail to grow. 4:12. Now, not every new Christian fails to grow. Not every new Christian needs travailing prayer. Not every new Christian needs to be birthed. But some do. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently. And the word there is laboring. It's a very similar word to these that are up here. Laboring fervently. And you see it says in prayer, he was laboring for them that they might be perfect. That's the word mature. He saw that they needed to grow up. He saw that they needed to mature. And he labored fervently in prayers that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He wanted them to grow up in God, to know God, to know God's will for them. And he did that for them through praying for them. Now look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. So there are people that fail to grow. There are people that are deeply burdened. And it says, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of Christ, the law of love. You know, if you have a financial burden, I'm not likely to be able to help you very far. The only way everybody can help everybody is through prayer. And when you're going to bear somebody's burdens, you're going to often bear it in prayer. Oh, if you needed $10, I could help you. You know, but if you're really, really sick, if your children are screaming and hollering and one's disappeared, there are ways that I can't help you. There are problems that you would have that I cannot solve except through prayer. And we are to be aware of the needs of one another and to bear up one another and to pray for one another. And sometimes the need is of such extent that you will fall into this depth of prayer. You begin in the Spirit, you begin in other tongues. Sometimes you pray in other tongues and that's all you need to do. Sometimes you pray in other tongues and there is a distance beyond other tongues where you would travail, or the word travail often means to writhe in pain, or where you would groan. The word groaning means to sigh. I visited a lady and the whole time she went, and I'm talking, she goes, we must have done that. I just can't tell you how long we did that. And I'm saying, love is patient, love is patient, love is patient. And so, we did our thing. And the next person came and said, I was over at so-and-so's. What is she doing? Going, every breath. I said, she's groaning in pain. But see, there's a groaning in pain that's of the Spirit, that's not your pain. It's somebody else who doesn't know what to do with their pain. They're too blind to know what to do. They're too immature to know what to do. They have a burden. They don't know where to go. And in the Spirit, you would pick that up and you can be able to pray that through. It's like John the Baptist waiting on Jesus said he made every mountain brought low and every valley brought up and every crooked place straight. In other words, he cleared the roadway so Jesus could get right through Israel to those people with truth. And you can, in the Spirit, clear the roadway so that they can walk down that roadway and see what they need to see, perceive for the first time what they should have perceived that they would never have perceived. Some people will never know if you don't pray. They will never see it if you don't pray, and the burden will never be lifted. It's the same with sick people, people endangered by ill health, or in danger of an accident. There are people that can just get to Jesus. When I first started studying this to teach, didn't realize I was going to teach at this depth because I don't usually, but when I first started studying this in the middle of the night, which is where I do my thinking, I know the rest of you are sleeping, and would to God that I was, but generally I'm not doing too much sleeping. And I was thinking about the one with the issue of blood. She said, if I get to Jesus, I touch him, I'll be healed. Well, that's a wonderful thing. She didn't need any travail. She didn't need any help. She knew what he would do. She knew what she could do. And she just reached out there and touched him and was filled with the power of God and was healed. There are people that won't work for. They just can't get to Jesus. They can reach. So there are people even reach to try to touch him, and somehow they don't get there. But there are people that are endangered, people whose life through sickness or accident, just like her prayer for her nephew, who are going to depend upon you to pick up that burden, that danger in prayer, and pray that pathway clear so that God can bring victory to them. You're going to be the key to their victory. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, I've missed some chances. I was praying for a little lady years ago. I was praying with a friend, and I had a vision. I haven't had but about 5 visions in my entire life. I'm just not very visionary, I guess. See, just because somebody else has visions doesn't mean you're going to have any. You find out how you function in God. And visions, I'd be glad to have visions, but I just don't have any. But that day I had a vision. I saw this lady, and she had a particular physical confirmation, so I knew who I was looking at in the Spirit. Though I didn't see her face, I knew it was her. And we prayed for a while, but we didn't pray too much. We'd prayed a long time. We prayed and we piddled. And we did pray, but I don't say that we finished praying. We just prayed. And I had it in my heart to go visit her, but she didn't live in town, and I thought I'd get to it. And I thought of it later in the week, and I had 3 groups to teach that week, really, really busy. When you teach 3 groups on 3 different subjects and you're praying all the time, teaching all the time, I just was busy. I was just too busy to obey God, and that's a... Well, my mother called and I said she's in the hospital. She's had a stroke. And she said, you don't have to go see her because she doesn't respond anymore and she is going to die the next little while. But I told Wayne, take me over there. I have to see her. And I had visited her with her one time. She was a relative of a relative. And I had visited with her one time and carried her a pie. I didn't bake the pie, you understand. But somebody said, would you carry her this pie? That's why I was there. So I did carry her pie. I did talk to her about Jesus that day. Well, I went to the hospital. She was in the Winter Haven Hospital, and she was gone. Still alive, but barely alive. And they had her all tied down. Don't know exactly why. I had her arms and shoulders fastened, and I talked to her, called her by name, told her who I was. And she would remember me, told her who I was related to and why we were related to the same people, you know, all that. And when she never opened her eyes, but she reached up like this, just barely reached up over the rail of that bed, and took my hand like that and squeezed it just as tight as she could. And just began to shake. And so I talked to her about Jesus. She never did open her eyes, but I should have been there earlier in the week. And I should have prayed until I prayed through. I prayed sort of, I prayed almost, I prayed a little, but whether or not we prayed through and prayed to the finish. See, there is in this kind of travail, if you're writhing, if you're delivering a baby, you know when it's finished. Do you not? And if you're delivering somebody who's in danger or somebody who's burdened, you know when you're finished. Do you know Hebrews chapter 12 said we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, chapter 12, verse 1. Some people have weights they just can't lay aside without help. It might be the weight of cigarettes. It might be the weight of alcohol. It might be the weight of adultery. It might just be the weight of worry. They have burdens and weights and it might be a financial weight, things they can't lay aside, and God's going to use you. He's going to impress you. You know, one day when Pastor was frustrated, the Lord gave him that little song, Somebody's Praying for You. See, there are people that God will call upon. There are people that you can rescue, that you can, and you start in other tongues. You start by doing what you know to do, and then if you pass from other tongues, and if that's all there is to it, that's fine. God knows what needs to be done. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know Him who knows everything. Isn't that the best news in the world? You don't have to know all these rules. You just have to know the Holy Ghost. So there are people who are burdened that you're going to be able to rescue. Now there are people who are unrepentant. And that verse of scripture we need is 2 Corinthians 12:21. There are people who just won't repent. My, this is wonderful news. What do we do for them? What do we do? Verse 21 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Paul said, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned. He's going to bewail. He's going to grieve for them in the Spirit, grieve for them through prayer, which have sinned and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness which they've committed. Here's a people that will not repent. What do we do for them? We're going to pray. My, you know nobody. If you pass a sign that says bridge out, you pass another that says bridge out, and pass another and says bridge out, and then you come to the bridge and it's roadblocked and there's policemen there and lights there, you don't go through the three signs and through the roadblock and run over the policeman to clean off the edge of the bridge. You're smarter than that. But there are people who just keep right on muddling. They go past the sign that says confess your sins one to another, and they just keep right on. They go past the sign that says the wages of sin are death, and they go past that sign, and they just keep passing them, keep passing them, keep passing them. But you're going to bring them to a halt right there at the edge of the bridge. You're going to grab them. It says in the book of Jude, we can snatch some even from the fire. See them dangling, going off the cliff, heading to hell, and suddenly through your prayer, you're going to be able to snatch them. You know there is a judgment side of God. We don't talk too much about that. But it says we should be persuaded of the terror of God. So we talk about God is love, and He is, and God is merciful, and He's forever merciful. And it says His mercy is forever, His anger is but for a moment. But there is a judgment side of God, and the unrepentant are going to face the terror of God. It says, know the terror of God. We don't want that for them. And somehow they can't see it. So we're talking about the people who fail to understand, the people who fail to grow, the people who refuse to repent, the people who are carry a heavy burden or heavy load. Now, this is my favorite, the unreasonable. I love this. This is a marriage verse, sort of. Let me find my reference for you. This is why I had to have my Bible in my notes today, because I don't have my scriptures memorized. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now, not everybody needs this kind of prayer. The eyes are in the head of the church. The head of the church has great compassion and sees what everybody in the church needs, sees how to meet every dilemma, how to solve every problem, knows what you can do, what he's going to do, how you can join with him, and he brings you all that information by his Spirit. And all you have to know is the Spirit. Just walk in the Spirit. Well, I love this verse. It's several things in this verse. 2 Corinthians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There are about four things here. One is prayer for people that are hindered and persecuted. And that's what he wanted. He said, you pray for me. You see people that are hindered in serving God, or people that are serving God and don't seem to ever fulfill their ministry or their calling. There's a lot of people who are maybe harassed by their family, just walking with God, and nobody in the family is a Christian. There are people that are harassed, people that are hindered, people that are persecuted, people that you can pick up in prayer and you can help them. You can provide them with the relief. He's talking about that kind of relief, and that comes through often through travailing prayer. It doesn't matter which word you like. They have various meanings, but all as a group describe the conglomerate of prayer. And here's who he needs to be delivered from: the unreasonable. If you have a marginal rendering your Bible, it says from the absurd. Now, would that I had known this the first few years we were married, because Wayne Cumby is the most unreasonable man on the face of the earth. But he would say that about me. We fought for years over the height of the azaleas. I don't know why he couldn't see he's trimming those things too short. I mean, I don't know how many times I said, you can't cut the azaleas that short. You're not supposed to trim them this way. You're supposed to trim the long-legged ones and reshape them. And he was so unreasonable, he could no more see that than the man in the moon. And if you turned your back on him, he'd trim those to the ground. And he would tell you, he'd say, I don't know why she doesn't leave me alone and let me trim these azaleas like they needed to be trimmed. And I'd say, Wayne, come, this is not a farm. Wayne was raised on a farm. His concept of shrubbery is that it's all temporary, it's low to the ground, and it's moved in season. And if he's going to trim anything, one year the kids asked me what Wayne wanted for Christmas, and I said, he wants a chainsaw. Suzanne said, Mother, you're not really going to get him a chainsaw, are you? She could see him out in the woods. I mean, not up here, down here. He's going to trim them all in rows. That's the truth. I thought, he's unreasonable. Oh, what a tip. You know, you pray a while for somebody you think's unreasonable. It may come to you by the Spirit that you actually were the one unreasonable. Because when I gave up and said, God, I don't care what he does with azaleas, forget it. I don't care if he kills them all. And it wasn't 2 or 3 weeks for her. I never said a word. He's out there. He trimmed them this high from the ground. They were 8 foot tall, by the way. I'd had them for years. They were 6 to 8 foot tall. I thought they were gorgeous. He thought they were ugly. But see, you can pray for unreasonable people. Isn't that good news? Aren't you relieved? Pray for unreasonable people. And it could be you'll find out they were more reasonable than you thought, and maybe you're the one that needs to change. Could be. I wouldn't say for sure. But I love that verse. You can pray for the unreasonable, the absurd. I mean, all of these are people that just really need help. They don't get it. Now let's go to the weak. Is that the only one we haven't covered? In Romans 15:1. Thessalonians puts it this way, says, pray for the feeble. We think of feeble in the sense of being feeble-minded, but the word feeble in the Greek actually means to be puny in spirit. And these are the people that are just puny. They're just weak Christians. I mean, you wouldn't say they didn't grow. I mean, they've piddled around. They've done some things. They just need help. You know, I know people, we're going to have to pick them up and tote them to the pearly gate, open the gate, and say, this is heaven, go on in. Puniest, weakest people on the face of the earth. What are we going to do about that weakness? You're going to have to pray. But how are we going to know if prayer is necessary? By the Spirit. You know, I am convinced some people are really, really puny, really, really weak. You could pray for them, and the Holy Ghost won't take hold together with you because he knows they're going to be puny all the days of their life. He knows there's no hope for them. I'm not sure about that. Don't write that down. I know some people that are awfully puny. We then are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. See, if we pleased ourselves, we wouldn't even bother with this kind of intercession, this kind of prayer. Because Wilford Reed, as he says, it's intense suffering in the inner man. There's depths in intercession that you won't find in most other kind of prayers. If I'm praying the prayer of faith about my need, that just takes a few minutes. I say, God, I need $114.12, and I thank you that you meet that need by the 30th of the month and that we have that money. That was one of my first mortgage payments. Isn't that clever figure? That's why it comes to me, because I paid it for so long. And I don't have to pray that again every time I think about it. I said, thank God, $114.12 coming. There's not any intense suffering in that. There's a rejoicing in that. There's a praise in that. God meets my need. He said if I'd ask, I'd receive. If I'd seek, I'd find. If I'd knock, door be opened unto me. But there is an intercession of suffering. There is an intensity that you won't find in other kinds of prayer. There's not an intensity in worship like there is in... We don't worship with travail. We worship with thanksgiving and joy. And we lift up holy hands and say, thank you, Father. And there is a peace and a release and a strengthening in worship. But in intercessory prayer, in these needs where people are blind and can't see, immature and fail to grow, refuse to repent, burdened and can't carry their load by themselves, can't get free of their load, unreasonable, put asterisks around that. You will meet them today, I'm sure. See, and you know what you do? You do exactly what I do with Wayne. I try to convince him that I'm right. I try to get him to see it my way. Is that what you do? You're as dumb as I am. And you know what? That never works. It never has worked. He never does see it my way. He's just waiting on me to turn my back. He's going to get out the chainsaw and chop them things down. Let's pray, won't to? And then if God speaks to us and said, you know, let the man trim his ears, it'll be all right. Then let's repent. There are those that are hindered, persecuted, those that are weak, those that are in danger that you can pray for. Chicken or seed, you can stand in their place. It won't happen to every weak person or every persecuted person, every unreasonable person. Some unreasonable persons will come to themselves. You know the prodigal son out there eating with the pigs, he said, you know, I'm going to go home. I need to go home. Some people just get it. After a while, they may be a little slow and low, but they just get it after a while. But some people, they're not going to get it, and God knows they're not going to get it. And he says, I'm going to press this on Becky and Susan and Carol and Alberta, and we're going to pray for them, and we're going to stand by their side and open up and make every mountain low and every valley filled up and the crooked places straight so they can come to Jesus and get this done. And you're going to be a part of that through intercession. You don't have to go blab it. Just do it. Well, we thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For the truth of your word. What you want for us, we want to do. We don't want to fail you. We don't want to fail our fellow man. We want to be a part of the answer and solution in people's lives. We want to be unselfish and yield to you and do the work of the ministry. This is work of the ministry. Oh, it's not a ministerial gift because it's something everybody can do. But it is an urgency that comes in our spirit that comes from you, an urgency by which we can stand in their place, an urgency by which we can see their complete and full release. And I thank you, Father, that you call upon us and we'll yield in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.